Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Bob Fuller.
Our scripture lesson comes to us today from the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 8th verse. It can be found on page 993 of your Pew Bible, so go ahead and find that. I'd like to give you a minute just to find that. But just before we begin, I just want to say that it's hard to believe that Easter was just last week. What a wonderful day, what a wonderful week. There was so much going on, not only here with Easter and Holy Week, but with the Final Four. I don't know about you, but last Sunday, I was wiped out. I was exhausted. I started looking around, and I was just so tired. I looked around and said, hey, I noticed the tomb is empty. If nobody's using that, I'd like to crawl in there and maybe take a nap. I don't know how you felt after Sunday. But Easter's like that. We put so much energy into Easter, and we put so much energy into Holy Week and the Lenten season, that now we have to ask ourselves, what's next? The Final Four is over. Holy Week is over. The Masters is almost over. What do we do now? I mean, do we just go back to life as normal? Well, I don't think so. Because the Sunday after Easter, today, may not always be the biggest Sunday of the year, but I think that it is absolutely one of the most important. I call this Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, Comeback Sunday. Because this is the Sunday that a lot of people who heard the gospel for the first time during Holy Week come back to find out more. And you know what? Maybe that was you. Maybe that was someone you know or you love. Or maybe it was someone who's been a long way from the church and a long way from God for a long time. Maybe you've heard the Easter story 1,000 times before, but this time, there was something different. It felt like a new beginning. Something is new this time. Well, as a church, we want to help you understand what you heard, and we want to help you to apply it to your life. Because we believe that God wants us all to love Jesus Christ, to love one another, and to love this city in which He has placed us. So our mission is to help you love Jesus Christ by connecting you more deeply to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. We believe it's our job to help you love one another by connecting you more deeply to this community of God's people. And we believe it's our job to help you love this city by connecting you more deeply with the opportunities and the challenges that are before us and that we have to share God's love with San Antonio. And so today we're going to start by talking about loving Jesus Christ. Now, according to Matthew, when Mary and the other women got to the tomb, they got some sobering, but some exciting news. They found the guards passed out, and they found that the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel, this supernatural messenger from God, who looked like lightning in human form, sitting on top of this huge stone. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said." Jesus was dead, but now He's not. He was in the tomb, but now He's not. So, looking today at our passage, according to Matthew, from Matthew 28, beginning in the 8th verse, So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amidst the changing words of our generation, speak to us your eternal word that does not change. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. The Bible says that when Mary and the others heard the good news that Jesus was alive, the same news that we told you last week, they left the tomb, they left the graveyard with fear and with joy. Even though it turned their entire world and everything they knew upside down, and even though they didn't know exactly what was going on, they couldn't deny what they had seen and what they'd been told. As incomprehensible as it was, they were just filled with joy because it was the best news that they could have ever heard. And then they came face to face with Jesus. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly how it happened, but as they left the graveyard, Jesus met them on the road and said, "Greetings." I can just imagine that moment. He was trying to get their attention, but I can't imagine that Jesus was hiding behind a tombstone or hiding behind a tree and he jumped out and said, "Greetings," because that would have just scared them absolutely to death. It's what my kids call a jump scare, like in a horror movie when something just pops out. I can't imagine that. I think that Jesus probably did it very gently. He said, "Greetings, hello." He wanted to make sure that they didn't feel like he was jumping out to say, "Boo." But then he said, "Don't be afraid." I mean, of course that's what he said. He was supposed to be dead. So he came out, he said, "Greetings, do not be afraid. Take a breath. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a zombie. I know I was supposed to be dead, but now I'm not. I'm not an imposter. It's really me." And when they heard this, Matthew says that they all just collapsed at his feet and worshiped him. Now, we can understand this. We can envision this on a personal level. They were overcome by personal joy and relief that their friend was alive. But there was something else happening too, on a phenomenal, on an existential level. Because for the first time, they saw Jesus as he really is. As he really is right now. Risen and glorious. They saw him as the Apostle Paul described him in the book of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, and for whom all things were created, and in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This was not just some simple preacher or miracle worker. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This was the Jesus they knew. Oh, but they'd never seen him like this. Even though they'd seen him every day for the last 3 years, it was like they were seeing him for the first time. And for the first time, Mary and those with her saw that he is not just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Have you ever met a really famous person before? You know what it's like to be starstruck you meet them and all of a sudden you start to babble. You can't put together a coherent sentence or anything. Well, they were not just starstruck. They were God-struck. And Matthew says that they fell on their faces and they worshiped him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. And we need to understand this word, worshiped. They didn't offer him poetic phrases or half-hearted gestures of respect. They didn't just bow or curtsy. The word in Greek is proskuneo. And in the most ancient sense, it means literally falling on one's face and kissing the earth. When Matthew says that they fell down on their faces and worshiped him, he's not describing a religious ceremony or a ritual obligation. This is a posture of total surrender, of total submission, of complete and utter humility. But Jesus didn't leave them on the ground. He didn't leave them face down in the dirt. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And in that moment, they were overcome with love and overwhelmed with awestruck, phenomenal wonder at finally understanding who Jesus really is. This was a reaction, a reflex of love. Jesus didn't demand their worship. He didn't command them to fall on their faces in the dirt. They just couldn't help it. It was all about loving him and seeing him for who he is. Real worship is the natural, the personal, the authentic response of joy and gratitude and wonder that comes from finally understanding, from finally knowing who Jesus Christ really is and understanding what he has done for us. Now, if you are new, or if you've been away for a while, what I'm about to say may be a bit weird or scary. But I believe that by bringing you here today, by hearing this story, by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through God's Word, the Lord of the universe is telling you that this story is for you. It may sound a little bit out there, but you are not here by accident today. And if you were here last week, you were not here by accident. Through this story, God is speaking to you. He is greeting you right now. He's trying to get your attention. And he wants to tell you, do not be afraid. Because he wants you to know and love his son, Jesus Christ, for who he really is. And he wants you to know how much he loves you. Do not be afraid. First of all, Jesus was saying, don't be afraid of me. Jesus is not a fraud. He's for real. He is alive. And he loves you so much that he was willing to give his life for you, even before you were ever born. And even though we don't think of Jesus as scary, the thought of following him does seem scary to a lot of people because it's not popular. It's not politically correct. It goes against everything that you learned in school or that you see on TV or on the internet, morally, spiritually, socially. It's all wrong according to our contemporary perception of life. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to follow me. We can't see what Jesus has seen. We don't know what Jesus knows. But Jesus wants us to turn around and follow him because God has a better, holier, more joyful vision for us. He has a more joyful, a holier vision for the world and for the people we love. And he wants you to follow him into that vision. To paraphrase Councilman Roberto Trevino, we can live either by God's design or we can live by default. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid to follow me. Don't be afraid to trust me with your life. Live by God's design. Don't just live by default. Trust me with your life. You know, there's so many so-called gods out there, so many con artists who are trying to tell you better ways to live your life. But by following Jesus, we know that we will be following the right way to the real God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Don't be afraid of me. Next, he said, don't be afraid of God. The Father did not send me as a prophet of your doom. He sent me to tell you how much he loves you. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So many people think that God is their enemy, that he hates them or that he doesn't care. But Jesus came to change the way that we think about God, the way we think about others, even just the way we think about life. And came to change the way we think about ourselves. You know what? Maybe you have been in trouble. Maybe you are suffering. Maybe you've made some terrible choices. Maybe you've hurt people. Maybe you've made fun of God's truth or mocked his people or abused his gifts or taken for granted his patience or even slandered his name. But here's the good news. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins instead of us, it means that when we turn around to God, when we repent and turn to God and fall into the Father's arms, the God of the universe is no longer our enemy. He no longer knows you as a sinner. Instead, he sees you and he loves you as his own beloved child. And he says to you, just like he says to Jesus, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter, and with you I am well pleased. You are my beloved child, and with you I am well pleased. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. He's saying, don't be afraid of God, because he's not against you. He is for you. The God of the universe is on your side. And finally, Jesus is telling us that because God is real and because he is alive, we never have to be afraid of death. I want you to think about this for a second. The fear of death and its causes, the fear of its causes, influences more daily decisions than we would ever allow ourselves to admit. It influences decisions about where we go or who we will talk to what we will eat or drink, what we will drive. It influences decisions and attitudes about risk and safety and health and people. It influences our relationships. It influences how much money we will save or spend or give. But Jesus wants to take the fear of death out of the equation of life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The promise of eternal life is not given simply to allay our fears for the future, to answer the question of what happens when we die. The reason that Jesus frees us from the fear of death is to free us to follow him and live with confidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ frees us to truly live, not recklessly, but with courage, anchored in the sovereignty of God and armed with faith in the life-giving, grave-defying Savior. It frees us to take risks by truly loving those whom society considers either a burden or a danger, people like the poor, or our enemies. Consider this. Where would we go? To whom would we carry the gospel? What could we accomplish with our lives in our world if Jesus really just took away our fear of death? Loving Christ is not something we do because we're supposed to. We love Jesus Christ because we can't help it. We love Him because we understand who He really is. And we love Him because we know what He's done for us. Most people have no knowledge or no understanding of what Jesus has done for them. People think that God isn't real. They think that He hates them. They think that He doesn't care. Or they think that He can't do anything to make a difference. But as a pastor and as a Christian, the single greatest desire I have for you is that you would know Jesus Christ, that you would know who He really is, and how much He loves you. I want you to know that so that you will trust Him with your life, and so that you will walk with Him every day. As a church, we want you to know Him with love and joy, but we also want you to know Him with authority and awestruck wonder. We believe that the God of the universe is greeting you right now because He is trying to get your attention and to tell you, do not be afraid. And that's why we gather around this table today. Because Jesus knew that after centuries after the resurrection, people might just begin to doubt. They might just begin to wonder if any of this was real. And beloved, I'm here to tell you today, it's all real. This really happened. The women fell at His feet and took hold of His feet. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room after His resurrection, He said to Thomas, "See, here are my hands. See the wounds in my hands. See the wound in my side. See the wounds in my feet. Take, put your finger here in my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Touch me and know." Jesus knew that we would need something tangible, something real, something we could hold in our hands to remind us that all of this is real. That He isn't just a myth, that He's not just a lie, that He's not just a fable, that He's not just a crutch, even though He is a really good crutch when we need Him. He's not just a ghost. He is risen, and He's calling to you. And so Jesus Christ gave us this sign to remind us that He rose from the dead, and that those who saw Him touched Him, and that His body, His risen body, was as real as this bread that you'll put in your mouth. That it was as real as this cup that you bring to your lips. Just as He said to Thomas, "Touch and feel me, know that I'm alive." Just as the Scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, that His steadfast love endures forever." So He calls us to this table and says, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and eat. For this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and north and south to sit at table in the kingdom." We come to this table, which is the sign and seal of God's grace to us, the physical reminder of His supernatural power and presence. In this cup and in this bread, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is real, He is alive, and that He is just as present to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit as these elements are to us. He is bodily at the right hand of God the Father, but He is with us now. His presence is real. We do not understand all of it, but we believe that it is the truth. And so He invites us to this table. We come to this table not because we're worthy, but because we're invited. And we're invited not because we are ourselves righteous, but because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we come not to make a statement, but to claim this blessing remembering that this is the sign and seal of God's grace in our lives. Would you join us in prayer?
The Reverend Scott Simpson.
You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our risen Lord, whom you sent to save us. He came with healing in his touch and was wounded for our sins. He came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. He came with peace in his heart and was met with violence and death. By your resurrection power, he broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at his command, the gates of hell were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over creation, the Lamb upon the throne. The one ascended on high is always with us, as he promised. Lord, we pray to you for Christians all around the world. This day, may they live in the joy of the resurrection and be a visible sign of your presence by their mutual love for you and for one another. We pray to you for the leaders of countries all around this world. May they exercise their office as servants of justice and peace. We pray to you for all who are suffering, the hungry, the homeless, the ill, the grieving, the imprisoned, and the lost. May your resurrection power be a source of comfort and strength and healing for them. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out into the world, full of courage and filled with this love, to be the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.